Good morning, Church of Family. This is Pastor Elson. Today's message, as you can see, we entitled Courage. But I want you to notice that we put a little dot in between the letters. And the letters are seven letters, very appropriate for the word courage. And so we took some time to, and we asked God's guidance for us to find an acronym for the word courage. And so we, after a long time meditating and looking for options, we found that the best one to describe the kind of a courage that Jesus Christ himself came to this life and had is a courage that is based on convictions that opposes unrighteousness, and with determination achieves the supreme goal of courage, which is a godly excellence or holiness. This is what courage is all about. And that is the kind of courage that we needed to have at this time. Why this time? Because I have no doubt that we're living a very unique time in history. And I don't say this with intent to alarm anyone, but just the opposite. Because when the Bible says, look up, because our redemption is near. So this is the time for us to be filled with courage, the divine kind of courage, the godly, that seeks godly excellence. You know, life is very unpredictable. It can become very scary sometimes. Daily stresses, challenges, and uncertainties can be for sure wear us down. How many people that believe just like us now are going through questions like, what about if I lose my job? What about if I get contaminated by this virus? Or what about if I become sick, any other kind of sickness? I don't know about you, but this day and age, every time we hear somebody coughing, the first thing that comes to our mind is COVID-19. Every time that we have a little tiny sore throat, we are looking desperate for other symptoms to make sure that we don't got it. We haven't got it. Yes, we live in a very unique time in history, and there is fear and there is anxiety around uncertainties like this one that I would just mention can become a very fertile ground for fear and anxiety. But you and I are different. We are unique. God chose us for this particular time in history because we are people that do not, cannot, and will not be controlled by fear or anxiety. It is not fun to feel powerless. Yes, it is not fun not to be in control or to have something else to control us. But it's in time like this that we must plant our faith in the Word of God so that we can harvest true courage. To be able to encourage our children as well as ourselves, to develop the true courage and to build the strength of character, we must understand what true courage really is. And that is the goal of our message today. Let's try to define what courage is. There are so many people in our society now being defiant, being careless. They call themselves as brave. But if you really understand what courage is, you see that a foolishness cannot be defined as bravery. Foolishness cannot be defined as courage. Lack of rational thinking cannot be described as courage. So let me give you, before I give you the definition of really what courage is. Let me first give you seven statements of what courage is not. Let me repeat. Let me give you seven, and I picked the number seven on purpose. Let me give you seven statements what courage is not. So here is the first one. Courage does not exist in the absence of fear. When you hear people that act like they have no fear, sometimes that is not courage, that's just foolishness. Fear, it is a good tool that God put in us. The only thing is that God never intended for fear to control us, but just to use as a tool to keep us aware of danger. Number two, courage does not exist in the absence of reason. You cannot be actually irrationally and call that courage. Number three, courage does not exist in absence of morality. Some people are defiant against God and against principles, against values, and they call that courage. That is not courage. Number four, courage does not exist in the absence of responsibility. You cannot be reckless with your life and call that a courage when you put yourself and other people at risk. We live in a world where we are responsible to each other. We don't live in the world all by ourselves. Everything we do has a sense of responsibility against somebody else, because whatever we do, we may harm somebody else. We can be a blessing to everybody else, or we can be a harm to everybody else. So courage does not exist in absence of responsibility. Courage does not, number five, courage does not exist in the absence of accountability. We cannot act and do not expect that we will pay the price for our actions. Number six, courage does not exist in the absence of humanity. Number seven, courage does not exist in the absence of divinity. True courage is only courage if God is part of it. If God is the one who plants in us and guide our courage. As I look in the Meridian Webster Dictionary, searching for the definition, the common definition of the courage, I was in partly disappointed because it doesn't give a profound meaning. It just gives me not as deep as I wish it would be. It says this in the dictionary. Courage is a mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger or fear or difficulty. The way I see courage is, in a general sense, it involves making a decision or taking action where there is some risk factor is always involved. Something actual or imagined to fear. Courage is a necessary force, ensuring growth rather than retreat. Courage is like a muscle that needs conditioning, needs discipline, needs plenty of opportunities for practice. Brothers and sisters, true courage, if properly exercised and fed and nourished, it will grow stronger and stronger, just like Jesus Christ. In our bulletin, I put for this week a picture. And as you look at the picture, you see Christ on the cross with his eyes turning to God above And I see this picture as when he was saying the most beautiful things that he said in the cross, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. That close to that picture, you see also a lion. Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. And you see also the Lamb of God. So here are the three aspects of courage. A courage to be powerful and yet act like a lamb. A courage to be Lord and yet act like a servant. That's the courage that we'll be talking about today. There are seven types of courage. And you will notice that I have used already seven, three times. First, the acronym. Second, what courage is not. And now third, seven types of courage. First, courage, physical courage. That's the most common. Then there's social courage. Number three, there's moral courage. Fourth, emotional courage. Five, natural courage. Six, intellectual courage. And number seven, of course, is spiritual courage. So physical courage, this is the courage we most people think of first. Bravery at the risk of body harm or death. It involves developing physical strength, reliance, and awareness. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, and I quote, "Whatever you do, you need courage. Whatever course of you decide upon, there is always someone to tell you that you are wrong. There are always difficulties arising that tempt you to believe your critics are right. To map out a course of action and follow it to an end requires someone to have the same courage that a soldier needs. But peace has its victories. But it takes brave men and women to win them." The last part says, peace has its victories, but it takes brave men and women to win them. That's Ralph Waldo Emerson. Second, social courage. This type of courage is also very familiar to most of us, as it involves the risk of social embarrassment, social rejection, or exclusion. We all, by nature, we feel rejection. We fear rejection. The pressure that our children go through when they go to school. Sometimes they compromise their principles because they are so desperate not to be rejected. That's why it's important to teach our children good, godly courage so that they will be able to resist the temptation to be like, always to be driven to be like everybody else. Sir Winston Churchill said this, "Courage is what it takes to stand up and speak. Courage," as he continues, he said, "is also what it takes to sit down and just listen." There was a test conducted by a university. And this test required 10 students to go to be placed in the room. And then they drew three lines, the instructor drew three lines in a different length in a card. The students were told to raise their hands when the instructor points to the longest line. But the instructor took the time to talk to 9 of the students beforehand and ask them to ignore the instruction and instead to raise their hands when the instructor points to the second longest line. One student were not told about this whole plan. So when came the point when the instructor points to the second longest line, only one student who thought that the answer was wrong raised his hand. And then he looked around and noticed that all the other nine did not follow him, did not agree with him. Suddenly, he felt, I'm all alone. What is going on here? I know I'm confident of the right answer. I know that this is wrong. But feeling the pressure of being the only one with his hand up, eventually he little by little put his hand down. This test was conducted with students from grade school through high school. And the surprising result, 75% of the students, they rather be like everybody else than to be right. They chose, only 25% of the students chose to be right at all costs, even if they have to spend alone. Number three, intellectual courage. This speaks to our willingness to engage with challenging ideas, to question our thinking, and to search for possible answers at the great risk of making mistakes. It means discerning and sharing the truth. It is the drive to discover the limits of our cognitive abilities, our mental abilities. It is amazing sometimes when we know a fact to be true, and just because somebody else with a degree or a doctorate degree or something else says something that is completely against what we know to be true, sometimes we're willing to compromise our intellectual thinking. I have talked to people sometimes about the teachings of the Bible. Sometimes I am so surprised that they know what the truth is. They have no doubt what the truth is. And yet they don't have intellectual courage to stand up and accept and embrace what the truth is. Jim Fiebig, F-I-E-B-I-G, he said this: there is a fine line between courage and foolishness. Too bad it is not a fence. More courage, number four. This involves doing the right thing, particularly when risk involves shame, opposition, intimidation, which is very, very common now to the media, to many, many ways. A small, wrong, immoral a group are intimidating the whole world to must accept them or being ridiculed, to be labeled. And so by intimidation, those that have an immoral agenda are making judges, government, countries, churches, everyone to bow to their knees and accept immorality as the new normal. Or also he says moral courage is to ability here to discuss integrity and to stand up for what is right, a resolution to match word and action with values and ideals. It is not about who claim to be to our children or to others. It is not about who we claim to be to our children and to others, but who we reveal ourselves to be in thought and word and actions. And on the book Education, page 57, written one of the best books ever published on the subject of education. It was written by Ellen G. White. It says, the greatest want of the world is that the want of man. Man who will not be bought or sold. Man who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Man whose conscience is as true to the duty as the needle to the pole. Man who will stand for the right through the right, though the heavens fall. Education, page 57. Next is emotional courage. This type of courage opens us to feeling the full spectrum of positive emotions at the risk of encountering the negative ones also. It is strongly correlated with happiness. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, New Living Translation, we find, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. If we believe that, there's no reason for us to go on with our worries. We must take them and deposit them in the hands of the Almighty. The same hands that provide you guidance, the same hands that will provide you a lift up. Those hands are standing to accept all your worries. He will carry, he will take care of you. Then there is also the natural courage. This is the courage that most people are not even aware that it exists. What I call the natural courage, actually, it is a courage that is given to us by God at our birth. I call it God-given instinctive courage that every human received in their own nature. What is this natural courage? The natural courage, it is the duty to preserve life, a survival type of courage. So we all have that courage when we stand up when our life is at risk. So that is a natural courage that God implanted that is in us by birth. The philosopher, the Greek philosopher Plato, I'm not very enthusiastic about many things that he wrote, but this one here, it is very, very, very inspiring. He said, we can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. Let me repeat. We can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. Wow. I like to repeat. We can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. But the real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. Number seven is spiritual courage. This fortifies us when we deal with questions about faith, purpose, meaning, convictions, religion, and morality. We need every human being are born to be spiritual. We are born to preserve life and we are born to preserve spirituality. God has implanted his holy law inside of our hearts by birth. It's part of our DNA. On the book of Education, also page 109, Ellen G. White wrote, the harvest of life is character. And it is this that determines that destiny, both for this life and for the life to come. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:13, the New King James Version, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be courageous, be strong. I also put in the front of our bulletin this week, Joshua 1 verse 9, the New Living Translation. This is my commandment to you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Oh, brothers, if we could print this in a large print and put in your house somewhere so that your children see this every day. When you see this every day, oh, brothers and sisters, how is important for us. This is my commandment. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This virus will pass. Everything in this life will pass, but only thing that I will not pass is God's promise to be in your life. And God wants to meet you. I like that verse that I mentioned so many times. You know when I mentioned, I am of my beloved and he misses me. In Ecclesiastes, we see this text. How do we learn and teach through courage? I have also seven. If you come, this is the fourth set of seven. Build faith in God. Very important. Build faith in God. And how do we build faith? Faith doesn't only come by listening, but the Bible says comes from listening and reading the Word of God. We need to develop a relationship with God so that our faith can be built. The more we know somebody, the better we trust the person, or mistrust if the person is not what they claim to be. But in the case of relationship with God, the more we know God, the more we develop faith in him. Number two, develop godly convictions. In order for us to have resistance, ability, we need to have tools to allow us to have courage. And that is convictions. We need convictions, godly convictions. Number three, establish a worthy purpose. You know, humans have three questions they must answer. Where did I come from? Who am I? And where I'm going? It doesn't matter if you're religious, if you are not, every human being deals with those three questions. If you ask an atheist that does not want to be humble and admit that God exists, he still wants to answer that question. Where do you come? Oh, he says, oh, from a big bang somewhere. And or some say I came from a monkey, or they can come, they can have their monkey business, they can come whatever they want. But in deep in their heart, they know one thing. They came from the hands of the Almighty, no matter how much money and effort they make to deny the existence of God, God exists. Nature tells us, everything else tells us, even our own heart. In the Book of Education, page 82, Ellen White, referring to Christ, says this, to him, nothing was without a purpose. That's why he was a true representation of God. Everything in God has a purpose. So we need also, in order to have meaning, existence, we need to establish a worthy purpose in our lives. Number four, we must have the Spirit of God, the Spirit that God's given us by birth. We are born with that Spirit in us, to allow this Spirit to guide us in our decision-making process. Don't do anything before you ask God for his opinion. Don't make decisions without checking with God first. Number five, learn with God's empowered presence to manage your fears. Managing fears by developing a trust in God. Become familiar with His promises. Become familiar with His word, and you see that He never failed one single of His promises. That will help you to manage your fear. Like I said before, fear is not a bad thing in us because it keeps us aware of danger. Fear actually was a gift from God in us. But it is that fear that Satan can exploit and use that fear to make us doubt God. Number six, use every opportunity, and I mean every opportunity, to practice and persevere your sense of courage, your godly courage. Number seven, ensuring a sense of belonging and self-worthy. When you are tempted to doubt yourself, look at the cross and see how much your Creator was willing to pay to redeem you. God makes no junk. This was a teacher put this in his classroom in his second grade. He had this a little boy looking kind of mean, says, God makes no junk. We need to know. We need to plant in the minds of our children how precious they are. Not because what they do, but what God has done for us. Scientists study a native tribe in South America whose people have been dying prematurely, generations. In this tribe, people did not live more than 40 years of age. And so scientists, with the help of the government, decide to visit this tribe and make a study, try to find out what was causing this tribe to die so early in their lives. After an exhaustive investigation, the cause of this premature death was finally discovered and was determined. The disease was transmitted by an insect that lived on the walls of their adobe homes. This new information was presented to the chief and all the tribes, everyone, and they use interpreter, and the interpreter told them, as the scientist told them, and the interpreter mentioned to them, there are four things, possible options, for you to use if you want to change what is happening to your people. He says, first, we have a temporary solution. And a temporary solution is you tear down your homes, everything, and rebuild everything brand new. That is a temporary solution that will get rid of the bugs that are around right now. But you know, eventually the bugs will come back. So maybe the second option. And the second option will be an ongoing solution. Let me explain. You have to use the insecticide to rid your homes of the bugs. But again, after a while, the bugs come back, and so you have to continue doing this from time to time. You cannot stop doing. Then there is the third option, and that is what we call the permanent solution. They listen attentively. As they gave the permanent solution, he says, you could move to another area where such insects don't exist, and that'll be the end of the problem. Just move away. And then, of course, there is the fourth option, which provides no solution. The fourth option is actually not an option at all. It's just to remain the same. Continue as you have and continue dying early. For the surprise of the scientists and all the government officials that were present, everyone of the natives tribe chose the number four. They decided that it was too much work, too much inconvenience, and they were not willing to accept the advice of these people. That's the way they refer these people that comes from their all the cultures, all the places. They come here to tell us how to live our lives. And they chose to continue with their bugs. Almost like saying, don't bug us with your ideas. Some people today, they don't want to be bugged about convictions, about morality, about principles. They are saying clearly to people who come and try to tell them about the truth, please don't bug us. Leave us alone. We have our problems and we like to stick to them. We got so used to them that that's part of what we are. No, brothers and sisters, you were not created to be afraid. You were not created to be cowards. You were created to be brave, to be courageous, because God created you to be an image of Him. As you look at the boat in the picture, that is the image of a creative servant, of a powerful as a lamb. We have wonderful examples in the Bible of our true courage. There are amazing stories of courage all over the Bible. We all know about Joseph. When he ran away from Potiphar's wife, and he says, how can I dishonor my God? I'd rather die than disobey my God, than dishonor my God. And he was sent to prison because of that. That's the first time I heard that a man running from a woman end up in jail for trying to be good. Daniel, we know Daniel. He was mentioned in the Sunday school today. Daniel continued to pray in defiance of the law that told everyone that he could not continue praying, but he did, because it was more important for him to serve God at all cost. We know about his friends. When everybody else bowed down to the image, they said, we rather die than to dishonor our God. If God decides to deliver us, he will, but if he doesn't, it doesn't make any difference. That is true courage. A true courage doesn't evaluate the outcome. What evaluates is it true or false? It is right or wrong. That's what a true courage is, because true courage is guided by convictions. What about David? That was one of the first stories that impressed me a lot as a young person. David and Goliath. We all know that David, a shepherd, a young, basically a kid, went to see his brothers as his brother was serving the army. And as he got there, he brings some bread, some stuff for them. He sees this huge giant. He's speaking blasphemy against his God, against his country, against his king, against his brother's army and his brothers. And David saw the fear on the eyes of his king. He saw the fear, the panic on the eyes of his army, the army of his country. And David stood up and said, the beautiful words that says, how can this unclean man define our God? And then he went and he offered himself as a volunteer to take his own, put his own life at risk in order to defend God, defend country, defend his king, defend his people. That is courage. But it's the same David that Nathan had to call out his sin when he stole the wife of one of his soldiers. And when he tried to deny that the Bathsheba's child was his own, in an act of cowardice, he tried to deny. And Nathan put his life at risk, called out King David's sin. What about Mary, that young, very young lady, as she was called to become the mother of the Messiah? And she knew that of not being a married, she would be tainted for the rest of her life as done something that was not proper, because suddenly she's not married. Suddenly she was pregnant. But she received the call and she was brave to accept that call. What about Peter? What about Paul? What about Jesus? What about those examples of Stephen? What about examples in Old and New Testament, in the first part of the Bible, in the second part of the Bible? All over the Bible, we find young girls, and that young girl that was taken captive to Syria, who stood up and said to the captain, that the same captain that invaded her country and took her parents to slavery, that same country, he has now leprosy. And she had the courage to tell his wife, why doesn't he go to Israel, the same country that he doesn't have a high regards to? There is a man of God over there. And you know the whole story. What about that young man, that kid, that gave his bread and his fish for Jesus to feed 5,000? Yes, my brothers and sisters, the Bible is full of examples. Examples that you can inspire your children to learn what true courage is, a godly courage. I'd like you please to open your Bibles on the book of Revelation, which is the last book in your Bible. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. I'm using the New Living Translation. If you read, this is one of the lists of the people that will not make into heaven. This basically is one of the hall of shame, those that will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice what is the first one on the list. The first one on the list are the cowards, those that have been dominated and controlled by fear, those that have no courage, those that have no convictions, those that knows what to do right, but they do wrong because they are afraid. They are the first on the list. It's like they are the ones who are leading the whole group of the lost. After them come the believers, the corrupt, the murderers, the immoral, the sexually immoral, those who practice witchcraft, the eye worshippers, all the liars. Their fate is in the lake of burning sulfur, which is the second and final death. Godly courage is not very popular in our days, Some groups are using intimidation to silence God's people. There are people today that were elected to take a stand for what is right, but when they get to office, they get intimidated. And then they become more concerned about their monthly pay, their income, than the reason why they were sent to that office. But that's not true only about politicians. Sadly, that has been true also into our church of the followers of Christ. There are churches today, entire congregations, they are being extremely tolerant with what they know it is sin, what they know that is a cancer in their church, that is destroying their church. But because they are afraid to be labeled by some groups in our society, because they are afraid to be labeled, they are cowards. They allow the intimidation, they allow the immorals to tell them what morality is supposed to be looked like. The poet William Butler Yeats said this: "The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Those that have no cause has today in our society more power, a louder voice than those that are supposed to be speaking, but yet they are silent. Our pulpits are becoming silent because they are being intimidating. Our brothers and sisters are afraid to speak up their mind about what is right because they are afraid to be labeled. Coward people are afraid that they will lose something that seems important to them at the present, and they ignore what is coming afterwards. They prefer to ignore the consequences of bad decision as long as they can get something today. So the true followers of Christ are being intimidated to compromise their beliefs. They would rather live in slavery under Satan than to take the risk of trusting Christ and preach his truth without compromise. They are like the Israelites who want to go back to Egypt. They rather go back to Egypt and become slaves as long as Pharaoh could give them some fried onions and some potatoes. They are more concerned about go back to Pharaoh as slaves than risk everything and follow Moses through the wilderness in his pursuit with them to find the true God, the true Lord of their lives. On May 10, 1940, Churchill was made prime minister by the king in England. At that moment, Hitler's army was already in France. And if you know history, you know that Hitler got to the border of France in few hours, he had the whole country. France collapsed so embarrassingly, so easy, like nothing in history. Just 90 minutes from London by airplane were that mighty force, a force that I could have paralyzed by fear the whole country of England. Knowing they were about to be attacked by the most mean and powerful force ever put together in the world, Churchill left Buckingham Palace and got into his car. His bodyguard congratulated him on becoming the prime minister and said to him, "I only wish, sir, the deposition had come your way in a better times, for you have an enormous task before you. Tears came down on Tertius' eyes, and he turned to his bodyguard and said, God alone knows how great it is. I hope it is not too late. I am very much afraid it is. We can only do our best. And his best he did, and he saved his country. I am very much afraid. We can only do our best. Luke 9, verse 24, New King James says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Let me paraphrase this in my own words. I'll say, for whatever is coward, and because they are afraid to lose their life, they will end up losing it. And not only this life, but eternal life. But whoever have the courage, godly, the Jesus courage, will have eternal life. If you decide to play it safe, my brother and sister, and don't stand up for Christ when this, especially this time when it counts, you will lose your eternal life. Philippians 4:13, as my brother Ethan read this morning, he says, I can do almost everything to Christ, who is the one who provides me the strength. No, brothers and sisters, it doesn't say almost. It says all things. All that we need to do is to believe, is to give ourselves into God's hands and accept that he is holding us in his hands. So therefore, have courage. Be strong. As a young man, I remember the first time I was asked to preach a sermon. I was very young, and I was the youth director for my church. And our entire group rented a bus, and we went to visit another church, another sister church. And as a responsibility, we had to provide a Sabbath school program, and also in afternoon, a youth program, and in the evening, a social program. And this was done among the church so that our young people could meet all the young people, all the Seventh-day Adventists, and eventually that worked out, and people knew other fellow Adventist. In those days, when the Seventh-day Adventists started dating a non-Seventh-day Adventist, they were called by the church elders and they were told, you better not continue with this relationship. If the person will persist, in those days, they would even disfellowship you just for having a relationship with somebody from not from the church. That was the those days. So, we promote these encounters between churches and the youth from different churches. It was, I must confess, wonderfully fun until I got myself in hot water. 15 minutes before the second service, a church elder comes and asks me, are you the youth director? I said, yes. He says, who do you have assigned to preach this morning? At that moment, every part of my body starts going crazy. All my emotions, all the and fear came upon me when I started realizing these people have an expectation that we were not told about it. And then I looked to one of one adult that came with us, a church elder that came with us, and I says, the Church of Elders just asked me, who is the speaker? And the Church Elder told me, not me. He said, not me. And then he pointed to me and says, you're the youth director. Why don't you preach? You must understand, I never preached in my life before. And I never imagined myself ever being in front of the church. But you may say, but Pastor, were you the youth director? Oh, I was a very unique youth director. I was that type of like a director. You know, that somebody who stays behind the curtain. I would delegate responsibility, but I would never speak in public. Even during the youth activities, I always had somebody else speaking. I always delegate. I was always behind the curtain. I was shy. I know this probably is hard for some of you to believe, but I was extremely shy. I was not very confident. I didn't believe that I could and that I would. But then the young people look at me and says, but we have nobody else. I have at that time given Bible studies. Since I became Seventh-day Adventist at the age of 16, I always give Bible studies. Every time, every Sabbath, I give Bible studies. So in my Bible, I had a little booklet that I used for a Bible study. So without saying anything else, I made a prayer. And we went to a room and we prayed and I went to the platform. And I preached that day my first sermon. I have no idea how I did, but you know, God can do wonders when we are willing to put ourselves in His hands. I preached a sermon and then I opened the door for a new problem in my life. Because as we went back to our churches, people started insisting to me that I could preach, that I should preach. But I said no. I said no. And every single time, I said no. So finally, they stopped asking me. Years went by. I started giving Bible study to a young man from a Presbyterian church. He accepted the truth and he was baptized. And then he decided to become a pastor. And he left to college to be a pastor. And then something came to my mind. As I entered university to pursue a degree in engineering, I had a confrontation with a priest, because this was a Catholic university. I have a confrontation with a priest about the Sabbath. And then I said, it's time for me to go. I asked for my transfer, and I went to college also. I went to college with a briefcase and only a one-way ticket. I don't know if this was just foolishness or courage, but I went. 3 years and a half later, I graduated. And then I was blessed to receive three different calls, two conferences and one from the United States, who asked me, if you want to continue your studies, come to the United States. A cousin that is not even a Seventh-day Adventist asked me to come. I sold everything, much anyway. I put everything in a very small briefcase, a carry-on briefcase. Inside, I put a tiny little dictionary, English and Portuguese. I put my beautiful and wonderful Bible that I still have, the first Bible that I ever owned in my life, I put inside. I put one pair of socks, and I don't want to go into more details, but one pair of everything, nothing more than that. Everything else that I had, clothing, shoes, books, I left everything behind. I got into an airplane and I went facing the unknown. I arrived in the United States and I told you already about this story. I stayed for more than 8 hours inside of the airplane, I mean the airport, waiting for somebody to pick me up, just to find out that nobody was coming to pick me up. Finally, the airport was closing. At that time, they closed that small airport. So somebody came to me, one of the workers there. They were closing, and so he came to me and says, "Nobody is coming to pick you up," but he said in English. I guess, even though I did not know English enough, I guess what I knew he was talking about. I didn't understand every word, but I knew that he was talking about me being there when I also was supposed to be there anymore. And he has seen me since he came in his work shift. And now he was leaving, and he, for some reason, God put in his heart that he was supposed to help me. So he came. And I showed to him the phone number of my cousin. So he asked me, "Do you have a dime?" Some people think that everybody that looks like some way, they must speak Spanish. So they said, "Dinero, dinero." And I did not speak Spanish either. I spoke Portuguese and a little bit of English, but very little to close to none. And then I said, "Nope." And by the way, "no" is English. "No" in any language, everybody is very easy to understand. "No," especially when you shake your head. So he took, I said, "Ah," I understood that too. He took, he put his hand on his pocket. He took a dime. In those days, it was a dime, a call. So he dialed and he talked to my cousin, and I understand him saying, do you speak Portuguese?" And she says, "Yes." He said, "Oh, thank you." And he passed me the phone, and I told my cousin, "I have been here for 8 hours waiting for you to come." So she came. Brother and sister, I came without knowing. But I knew one thing. I knew the God that I chose to serve. So it was not my courage that made me make those decisions. It was my trust in the God that I serve. As we conclude our message this morning, I'd like to say to you, brothers and sisters, polish your convictions. Polish your convictions. Be fiercely loyal to your local church. Read your Bible. Turn your courage into convictions that opposes unrighteousness, that relentlessly achieve godly excellence in your life. Yes, in Christ you can do all things, because he will strengthen you. And I'm going to tell you an illustration to close our message this today. This is a true story. It was written by a volunteer in a hospital here in Palo Alto, California. He wrote, and I share with you his story. He said that many years ago, when he was working as a volunteer at the Stanford Hospital here in Palo Alto, he got to know a little girl named Lisa, who was suffering from a very rare and serious disease. According to her doctor, her only chance to recover was a blood transfusion from her 10-year-old brother, who had miraculously survived the same disease and had developed the antibodies needed to combat that illness. The doctor explained the situation to her young brother, in the presence of his parents. And he asked the boy, with the permission of his parents, if he would be willing to give his blood to his sister so his sister could live. The young man, a little puzzled with that, the meaning of what the question was, he hesitated for a moment, and then he took a deep breath and said to the doctor, "Yes, I'll do it if it will save Lisa." As they took him to his sister's room and put a bed right beside her, and he started the transfusion process, he lay down in the bed right beside his sister's, and he looked at her face, and when he saw as the blood, his blood was coming to his sister, he saw the color of her cheeks was changing, was returning to the normal color. The little boy smiled, and everybody in the room smiled. Then his face grew a little pale, and his smile started fading away. He looked up to the doctor, and then he asked a question that puzzles everybody. With a trembling voice, he said, "Doctor, will I start to die right away?" You see, the little boy was a Christian, somebody who believed in the Bible. He was taken to church many times, and during the communion, he heard the pastor saying that life is on the blood. The pastor said a few times, life is on the blood of Jesus. And he even quoted the part in Leviticus where it says, the life is in the blood. So when the doctor asked this young boy to give his blood to his sister, the boy understood that he was giving his life so his sister could live. Brothers, Jesus went to the cross to give his life, for you to have the courage to live according to the convictions that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, has implanted in your life. Achieve godly excellence. Be courageous. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God be with you, my brother and sister. Remember, you are purchased with his blood. He gave you his life for you to keep forever. Be brave, be courageous, stand up for Christ.